Amen and amen. Thank you, church. Please be seated. It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord as we learn and grow in faith together. We're going to have a baptism today. I'm excited about that, and we'll share a little bit about that later in the service. So the Spirit of the living God is strong in my family. I want you to know that. My father has it. My mother has it. My children, both my children and their spouses have it. My wife has it. All of my grandchildren have it. It is a powerful testimony unto me. I want you to know that. And this morning we're going to talk about what it means to have mountaintop experiences in your life, what it means to come down from the mountain and walk in the reality of this life. My grandson Ezekiel was baptized this morning, and he gave a testimony unto the church about what it means to have a living spirit inside of you. It was really pretty cool for me as I got to listen to it. And so I want to share with you a story first that kind of sets the stage for our text and what we're going to learn. Yesterday we went to the zoo. Brenda and Ezekiel and his family, Ashley and Ryan, and it was hot. It was hot, and nobody was moving. No monkeys, nothing moved. They just laid there. And when we got home, I said, Ezekiel, let's go to the pool. So we went to the pool. And at the pool, he's got this little underwater torpedo thing, and we're throwing that torpedo back and forth to each other. Little does he know that I am paying attention to the conversations going on around the pool. And over on this side, in the right-hand corner, there were two men in their 70s who were reminiscing stories of their time in Vietnam, where they had been, the battles that they had fought. You could tell there was passion. They didn't know each other until these conversations started, but they linked up, and it was obvious that they had been talking for quite a while. And then over on this side over here, there was a young man who had, he had just finished college, just gotten his first real job, and he was trying to impress this young lady. So he's 20-something, she's 20-something, and here's how that conversation went. He's trying to impress her so that he can build a relationship with her. He said, my brother's in his first year semester at the University of South Florida. He's coming down here, and I have a plan for him. The last thing in the world I want is for him to end up being a goody two-shoes. So I'm going to take him to Gasparilla, and me and my friends are going to get him drunk, because the last thing in the world I need in my life is a goody two-shoes. That's an honest conversation. And quite amazingly, the girl was impressed. So this morning we're going to talk about that conversation a little bit. But we're going to talk about it from Jesus' perspective. See, here's what we're up against. We have created a society where people actually believe that what's good and right is what they feel is good and right. And we've failed to create a culture that believes that there is a truth outside of ourselves upon which we build the structure and fabric of our own life and of our society. And so people can actually say they believe this is right, and because they feel that it's right, it's therefore right. And we've done this, and I hear it in conversations all around me. It's everywhere. And so I want you to hear something that Jesus says. I pray that your spirit is willing to listen to what he says. And so we're still in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And so if you have your Bibles, open to Luke chapter 9. And the story we're going to look at is going to begin at verse 37. But in order to understand this, we got to go backwards, as we often do, and understand what's happening. The beginning of this chapter, Jesus makes it clear that the disciples are to live their lives as a people sent into the community so that they can transform the world. And they're going to do this. They only have two jobs. Does anybody remember what those jobs are? The disciples have two things they're supposed to do. What are they supposed to do? Preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Those are the two things And Jesus says, I give you authority and power as the church to be successful. Just do those two things. Preach the gospel, heal the sick, live with those who live on the margins of society who are sick. Be with those people. Produce something in your life that befits that fruit with your life. And so he challenges the church to do that. And just a little bit, then he says, don't take anything with you. Just trust that if you do these things, you'll be successful. And so then he asks the church, Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, he says, who do you think I am? And Peter responds. He says, you are the Christ. And Jesus says, you are right. That is exactly what I am. But he corrects Peter on his inside thinking. Peter says the right thing, but he's not really the church. He doesn't really represent the church. And so Jesus corrects him and defines what it means to be the Christ. Listen to the correction. He says to Peter, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. He must be killed, and on the third day, be raised to life. That is apparently a really difficult thing to understand, because the disciples don't get it. Peter doesn't even begin to understand this. And so Jesus goes even further, and he says, listen, if you're going to be the church, you must understand who Jesus is. Jesus came to this world as God in human flesh for the purpose, what does he say? Of giving his life away and dying on a cross. For what reason? Jesus says it. For the forgiveness of sins, that you might have everlasting life. That's why he came. That's the gospel. That's the kingdom of God. And Jesus tells Peter, James, you've got to get this right if you're going to be the church. He does not ever say that he came and his purpose was to heal the sick. That's our job. That's what we do as the church. Then they go up on top of a mountain, and he meets up there Elijah and Moses. And Peter's response to this mountaintop experience is the same as any of us would have if we would have a mountaintop experience with God. When you know you're in the presence of God and God is helping you in your journey through life, what do you want to do? You want to stay there, right? You want to stay. Everybody wants to stay there. But the reality is he takes them by the hand. Peter wants to stay. He wants to build tabernacles. He wants to take his time up there. Jesus says, no, that's not going to get it. He grabs him by the hand and he takes him down into the valley, into the reality of life. When I was away in Virginia, I had a mountaintop experience, and I want to tell you a little bit about it because it affects you. I think it's important for you to hear this. My father, who is strong in the Spirit of God, he always has been. He has a way with me. My father, day one, rebuked me. He sensed something about me that was ungodly, and he rebuked me. And for the next 7 days, at least three times a day, he did not let up. He was relentless in his pursuit of righteousness in my life. He wanted to start the whole journey with a prayer for Brenda, who's sick, and Ashley, who's sick. Sick in an undetermined way that no one seems to be able to fix. And so me, in my wisdom, in my infinite wisdom, I told him the same thing that I've been telling you for 2 or 3 years. And that is, I don't pray like that anymore. I don't pray for Brenda to get better. It just makes me mad because it doesn't work. Now, he said, what you've been thinking and haven't said to me. He did. Day one. He said, how can you possibly expect to lead a church if you think like that? These people want you to pray for them to get better, whether they do or not. All you're doing is putting God in your little box so that you can treat God with some sense of understanding and logic. God can't be treated that way. You can't lead if you think like that. Now, none of you said that to me, but I'll bet you you thought it. And see, for me, for the next 7 days, my father rebuked me and rebuked me and rebuked me at least 3 times every single day. You know how? Normally, when we're up there, we all get to take turns praying. He prayed every prayer. 3 meals a day, every prayer. What do you think he prayed for? He prayed for Brenda to get better and for Ashley to get better. And he squeezed my hand when he did it. Yeah, relentless. And you know, at first, I don't know how you are when you're in a meeting with God. This was a God meeting for me, mountaintop. I'm going to grow, right? I'm growing up. Something good is going to come out of this. But that's not kind of how I deal with stuff at first. At first, my response was, well, I don't pray that way because it just makes me mad. It just makes me mad. So he said, so you think by not saying it out loud, you're not mad? Right? This text is about this. You're going to see. This is about this. So, 3 times a day, 7 days, 21 rebukes. He was relentless. Relentless. That was good. You need to know that was good. You know, to grow in faith, it doesn't always mean affirming what you think is right. Sometimes you're wrong, and so am I. And it has to be said. Someone has to have the courage to love you enough to say it. The Spirit of God is strong in my family, and they affirm this. Ezekiel prays for his meemaw and his mommy to get better. He might have been a little afraid to say that before we went to Virginia. He's not afraid now. I just want you to know that. So this text that we're going to look at today, Jesus goes up on the mountain, and it's a very clear God moment for Peter, James, and John. They feel close to God. Peter wants to stay. He wants to build tabernacles and hang out because this is really cool. And what does Jesus do? Grabs Peter, James, and John by the hand and takes them down the mountain. Because the truth of the matter is, you can live with a mountaintop experience, but that is not real life. Real life is like this. Real life is you got to walk in the valley. You take the mountain with you, but you got to walk in the valley. That's most of our lives. That's mostly what we're up against. And so Jesus grabs them and takes them down the mountain. Now, when Moses went up on the mountain and had his God moment, he got the Ten Commandments. When he got down, what happened? Anybody remember what happened as soon as he came down the mountain? As soon as he comes down the mountain, what happens? It's pure chaos. The people are in rebellion. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. They're molding a golden calf. Elijah's up on the mountain. He has a battle on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. 400 of them. He whoops them all. Fire comes down from heaven. He comes down from the mountain, and what happens? He hears a rumor. Yeah, he hears a rumor that Ahab's wife Jezebel doesn't like him. And he gets afraid, and he runs away for 40 days and 40 nights. Listen, no wonder no one wants to come down from the mountain. It's no wonder Jesus is going to bring Peter, James, and John down from the mountain. This is the reality of life. They're about to face the reality of what you face every single day of your life, what I face all the time in my life. How are you going to deal with what's down in the valley? So listen, to this story as Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. This is chapter 9, now verse 37. The next day, no hesitation, the next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met Jesus. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." Now, I got to tell you, it's not an accident that God has this text for me to preach this day. This is a divine appointment because my daughter has epilepsy. This is a divine appointment. I have prayed 1,000 times, for 10,000 times, for her to be healed. I've prayed 100,000 times for Brenda to be healed. It doesn't happen. It makes me mad. That's the truth. So Jesus comes down from this mountain, and the first thing that happens is a father brings his child, who's sick with seizures, to Jesus. And Jesus does what? You're going to see. Jesus heals him. I, until this week, I don't like this story. I don't like it. You know what? I would have liked it if Jesus hadn't healed the boy. That would have been the truth. At least that would have been honest, right? Whoa. Anybody in here want to rebuke me? Yes, you need to do it. You need to say it because that's me. That's me. You understand? That's me. The truth is, Jesus heals the boy. He reaches out and touches this boy, and the boy's healed. That's the truth. Like it or not, God can do that. And that's just the way it is. I don't like it because I don't see it. But maybe I don't see it because I don't like it. I don't know. But listen, I want you to hear what Jesus says. I want you to understand what Jesus says. The man brings his son down and says, "My son has seizures. I know you can help me. Would you please help me?" And Jesus is about to help him. But before he helps him, he's got something he wants to say. And I want you to hear clearly what he says, okay? Because this is the turning point for me. He says, "O unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." He sounds angry, doesn't he? He sounds upset. He sounds like me. That's the question. What's bothering Jesus? He's clearly bothered by this. He's up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. They have this glorious experience. He comes down. This father wants his son to be healed. And his response is, "You are perverted as a people." That's the language. Is there something wrong with you? Is he upset with the father? You think he's upset that the father brought the son? Well, I'm a father with a daughter. There's no way. There's no way he's upset with me bringing my daughter to him. There's no way. That's not what it is. Is he upset with the daughter, with the son for being sick? No. Who's he upset with? What's bothering Jesus? The church. He's angry at the church because he gave the church the power and authority to deal with this, and they have failed. That's who he's upset with. He's upset that the church is not being the church. That reaction to the church being a failure is still true today. When the church is off track, he is angry about it. We are to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. There was a time in the history of this world, and you guys know this, when the church started every single hospital and university in this country. Every one of them was started by the church. All of them. That's gone. What's happened? Is he unhappy about this? Does he look down upon us and go, wait a minute. You're supposed to be, you ready for this? This is me realizing what's going on. You are supposed to be praying for your wife, you see. You're supposed to be doing this. You're not supposed to be doing this. Your job is to heal and be with the sick. We're going to share together. I want to read the end of the story, but we're going to share a tremendous testimony this morning of what it means to be the church when God smiles down upon Wesley. And he says, this is what the church is supposed to do. You're going to hear a story about that. But this story continues. So this is verse 42. Now listen to this. Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in convulsion. Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. What in the world are they amazed about? And is this still how the church is? What are they amazed at? They are amazed that Jesus has the power and authority to heal someone with seizures. That wows them. They're wowed by that. Aren't they? Would that not wow you? That's like, wow. He can really do this. But I want you to hear clearly how Jesus responds to their wow. You see, he clarifies once again what's really important. Listen to what he says. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, as if he's talking to you right now, listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. Listen carefully to this. Jesus came for the purpose of being handed over to the authorities of this world, being crucified, so that by his blood on the cross, you might be forgiven. That's why he came. That's his purpose. That's what he's here for. That's what he wants to do today. And when he died on the cross, he confirmed in us that the law is true. That there is a truth outside of yourself. We cannot live as a vacuum, thinking that something is true simply because I feel like it's true. There is truth outside of yourself, and it comes from Jesus. Jesus is the source of that truth. And so the story finishes. They did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were all afraid to ask him about it. That would probably not be me. I don't know. But they were afraid of the truth because the truth would have to change the way that they think. Do you remember earlier in this chapter, Jesus makes it clear. He says he has to go to the cross and he has to die for the forgiveness of our sin. And if you want to be a disciple of this, if you want to be a Jesus follower, you must learn to do what? What does he say? What do you have to do? There's something in this that you have to do. You have to deny yourself and take up a cross in order to follow. It does matter what you do. I am blessed in that I have grandsons who text me all the time. All the time. They're all God kids. All my grandchildren are. I know I'm blessed. I'm blessed that I can have these conversations. I'm blessed that it all happens like this. And so last night, about 10 o'clock, my grandson Dominic, who lives in Fort Myers area, he texts me. And he says, and he's having Bible study with some of his buddies. He's just graduated college and having Bible study with some buddies of his, getting ready to go to church in the morning. That's how they get ready to go to church. They have Bible study on Sunday night. That's what he said, getting ready to go to church. I got a question for you. Does God think all sins are equal? I emailed him back, and I said, no, he doesn't. They're not all the same. What's the difference? And I said, well, some sins are just ignorance. Some are just mistakes. Some are deliberate. There's a difference. There's a big difference. He goes, well, what do you mean deliberate? I said, well, here it is how it is with you, Dominic. I know that you're a God follower. You're a Christian. And so you understand that Jesus gave his life away for the forgiveness of your sins, and that when he died on the cross, he died so that the Holy Spirit can live inside of you. And that Holy Spirit living inside of you, that the purpose of that is that God would have a new language with you, a new way of talking to you, so that you might know within your heart what's written upon you. You might know whether it's of God or not of God. And there are times in your life when you follow after what's written on your heart and you do what God tells you to do, and it's substantiated by the scriptures and what Jesus teaches us. But there are times when God asks you to deny yourself and take up a cross and do things that are against what you want to or what you feel like doing. If you opt to be rebellious against that, that is a sin against the Holy Spirit. That's worse, because you know. You're now doing something that you know is not of God, and that's worse. So we're about to have a baptism. Johanna's going to be our witness unto this. I'm excited about it, hon. I can't wait. And we're going to have an opportunity for you to remember your baptism. There's a little stone here. Put it in the water and remember your baptism. Okay? So if you've been baptized, this is a way for you to remember. You can do that when we are singing our last song. But I want to say something to you first. The Apostle Paul has a lengthy conversation about what I'm going to share with you. And it's basically this. It's the conversation at the pool. There is no thought on the part of that young man that anything that he's doing is wrong. He has no understanding that to live your life for the purpose of making your brother not a good person, not a do-gooder, that there's something ungodly about that. In fact, it made me so nauseous I had to leave. Ezekiel didn't know what was going on. I just told him we had to go home. And we left. There was a time in my life and a time in our culture where I would have said something to that young man. I would have. I would have said something to him about purpose for life, and that we're here to make people better, not worse. We're not here to make them fail according to God's standard. We're here to make them succeed. I would have said something to him. But I had Ezekiel with me, and I didn't want him to see how our society would react when someone says such things. Because I've learned from doing this 100 times, I know exactly what's going to happen. I know exactly what's going to be said. I know just how someone's going to come at me. I know it. And I didn't want him to see it, so I didn't say anything. I feel bad about that. I wish he would have seen it. I wish he would have seen how love enters into that dialogue. Paul puts it like this, Romans 5 and 6. You should go home and read it. He says, you know, that the grace of God is sufficient for all of us, that every sin you ever commit will be forgiven. Everyone, past, present, and future. That God's grace is that big. It's just so big that it envelopes everything you'll ever do. In fact, everything that young man at the pool would ever do. God's grace is that big. And then at the end of the chapter, in the beginning of the 6th chapter, he asks the logical question that leads us to baptism. Well, what should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? You mean I can do whatever I want to do and it doesn't really matter because God loves me anyway and I'll be forgiven? That's the question that he's asking. And the answer, and you need to hear this, the answer is very, very clear. He doesn't pull any punches with this. He says, may it never be. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? How is it possible that we who are God people can have the Holy Spirit inside of us, know what God wants us to do and not to do, and then still do action against the Spirit? How is that possible? Paul says you believers can't do that. They just won't do that. That our desire is to move on. Listen, I long for my Father to rebuke me. I long for that. I desire that in my life. Why? I don't want to keep being like that. Right? I want to become like Jesus. And then comes the baptism phrase that is so prophetic and astounding. He says that, do you not know that when you were baptized, you were baptized into the, say it, death of Jesus. Not the life and not the water. But your baptism is into the blood of Christ. You are being taken into the blood of Christ. Because it is only by the blood of Christ that you'll be forgiven. It's only by the blood of Christ that you'll receive resurrection. It's only because Jesus faithfully does what he does and denies himself and takes up his cross that you and I have opportunity to be saved. And when he died upon the cross, Johanna's about to be baptized. When he died upon the cross, he died so that the Holy Spirit could live inside of her. And the Holy Spirit is inside of her right now. And that Holy Spirit is directing her. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict her when she's wrong, to guide her through these days, to affirm and confirm the work and the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It would behoove her to listen carefully to what Jesus says to the disciples. Listen very carefully to what I am about to tell you. My prayer for Ezekiel this morning, my prayer for Johanna, is that she might listen. Listen very carefully. Jesus died for that voice. Listen carefully and walk in his ways. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to celebrate and to worship and to come into your presence. And I pray, O God, that you would lift and sustain us in all things. I pray for your blessing upon us. I pray that your Spirit would be alive and well within us. And I pray above all things that we would listen unto you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's continue our worship now with the giving and the receiving of our gifts unto the King of Kings.
Thank you.
Invite Johanna, come on up, Renee, and Connie. I'd like to tell a quick story for you that you might under. Is this on? Hello?
Yep.
Yeah, okay. Quick story for you. What it means to be the church and the effect of what it means to be the church. You know, the church is called to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, to live on the margins with those in our society. And so one of the things that we do, we have a ministry to Dickinson Elementary School. We're doing Pack-a-Sack now, and I just want you to know that that is an effort to deliberately reach into the lives of children who are marginal in our society. They need food. One of the things that we've done is we deliver turkeys at Thanksgiving, and Connie, a couple years ago, Connie was the delivery person for the turkeys for Thanksgiving to Dickinson Elementary School. Little did she realize that the person who opened the door on the other side was Johanna. Johanna opened the door at Dickinson and received the turkeys. And so God was at work in her life. And God continued to work in Johanna's life. And she walked through this door one day. She passed this church 100 times. She walked through that door one day, and the first person she saw was Connie. And she told me, my soul told me, I knew I was home. That fast. That is running to catch up with God. That's how God does his work. That's what God does. And so when she came, Renee saw her. And you need to understand this. Renee saw her. And what does Renee do? Renee puts her arm, like, you know Renee. Renee puts her arm around Johanna and has her over to her home and teaches her the ways of God, teaches her what it means to read your scriptures, teaches her what it means to understand the Spirit of God in right and wrong, teaches her what it means to walk in faith. This is what it means to be the church. Do you understand that? This is the church. Right? This is the heart of who we need to be from this day forward. And we've been this all along. We just need to focus our energy and our attention. So it is an honor for me. It is a privilege for me to participate and be a part of your life and your testimony of what God is doing. So I'm going to ask you two questions, and I want you all to listen carefully to these questions. Okay? If you were baptized here, I asked you these questions. All right? The first, do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Amen. And so the first question, as you remember your baptism, is a question of belief. Do you believe what I just taught you, that Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord? It's a question of belief. You must believe for the rest of this to open up to you. Second question, will you live your life following after the example of Christ so that the Spirit of Christ can shine through you? Amen. Thank you very much for that testimony. The second question is a question of behavior. Will you live your life according to what the Spirit inside of you is telling you to do? Will you listen and behave yourself? All right? All right, here we go. Ready?